Please take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 20, if you would, or 21, if you would please stand. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we looked at Hannah's prayer. Hannah, you might remember, was barren. She was childless. She desperately wanted a child, and she was suffering the stings and the arrows that were shot at her by Penina, the other wife of Elkanah, her husband. So she does what we should all do when we have a situation that troubles us, when we have things in our lives that concern us. She went to God in prayer. I pointed out several things about Hannah's prayer to you last Lord's Day. First of all, the priority of prayer. Prayer should be the first thing, not the last thing that we do. Secondly, we noted the passion of prayer. She prayed fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer, James tells us, of a righteous man availeth much. Thirdly, we noted the person that she prayed to. She prayed to the Lord of hosts. Word there is in the Hebrew is Yahweh Sabaoth, and it means Lord Almighty or God Almighty. If you're going to pray for a situation to be reversed, and in her situation it was barrenness, then you want to pray to a God who is Almighty, and that is our God. He is the Lord God, the Almighty. We noted her perseverance in prayer. We noted the humility of her prayer. She wasn't demanding that God do something. She was asking God to give her a child, and we noted that she prayed specifically. What we didn't mention last week was the promise of prayer. Now, typically, when we think of the promise of prayer, we think of God's promise upon which we base our prayers. We find promises in God's Word, and based upon those promises, we pray. Those promises encourage us to pray and tell us what we should pray for. But this was not the promise of God we have in Hannah's prayer in verse 11, a promise she makes to God. She prays in verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Hannah makes a promise to God. And her promise is that if God will answer her prayer and bless her with a child, bless her particularly with a son, that she would give that son up to the Lord for service to him. In Hannah's promise to God, she refers to the rites of a Nazarite, as described in Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite was someone who vowed total separation to the service of the Lord. Normally, Nazarite status was limited to a defined period of time during which the person separated to God's work would abstain from alcohol, avoid touching a dead body, and allow his hair to go uncut, which was the visible sign of a Nazarite. The most famous Nazarite was Samson, the mighty warrior who slew so many Philistines and was the last judge of Israel before Samuel. Samson was born to the barren wife of Manoah, and according to an angel's instructions, he was to be separated as a Nazarite all the days of his life. Hannah was likely born and raised during the time of Samson's judgeship. So, the Nazarite status would have prominently shaped her idea of commitment or consecration to the Lord. She may also have identified with Manoah's childless wife. And so now she vows that the son that God gives her, if he answers her prayer, that that son would be wholly dedicated to the Lord and would be a Nazarite, would take the Nazarite vow. Now the question one commentator asked, and I think it's a good question, is this. Was this an attempt to bribe God? Was Hannah saying, "God, you give me this and I will give you that"? If so, Hannah prayed wrongly. It is the pagans who approach their gods, seeking to appease them with offers and bribes. But Hannah's vow was nothing of the sort. William Bakey writes, and I quote, "No doubt she wished the child and asked the child in fulfillment of her vehement desire. But beyond and above that desire, there arose in her soul the sense of God's claim and God's glory, and to these high considerations, she desired to subordinate every feeling of her own. If God should give her the child, he would not be hers, but God's." Kitty says, and I quote, "The whole climate is one of holy motives, hallowed desires, and humble submission." Hannah wanted a male child so that that child might be offered back to God in service to God. Now, in verse 21, we read that Hannah's husband and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. That's exactly what we find in verse 3 of chapter 1. This is not something that was unusual for this man to do. Now, in relationship to those yearly sacrifices as prescribed by God in Deuteronomy, only the males were required to go to those 3 yearly festivals. The women were not required to go, but that being said, the women and the children often went with their husbands to that place where God had placed his name. In this case, it would be to Shiloh, where the tabernacle had been established. In verse 22, we read, "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not till the child is weaned.' Then I will take him, and that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Now, when Hannah responds the way that she did to her husband, this was not an act of rebellion on her part. She put forth to her husband that, since she made this vow, that she would give that child to God forever, that the next time that she went with Elkanah to Shiloh to worship would be after the child was weaned, so that she might fulfill her vow and leave him there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Woman, what are you talking about?" "No," he said, "do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Here we have a woman, a wife, and a husband who are able to freely converse with each other. She expresses her desire to her husband in verse 22. "No, I don't want to go up to worship because I need to wean this child. And when the child is weaned, then I will go up and give the child there forever." Now, Elkanah, her husband, says to her, "Do what seems best to you." Here is a man, a spiritual leader in his home, who listens to his wife. And he thinks that what his wife has said is reasonable and good. What a great example he is for those of us who are married, who have that precious privilege of being married. When our wives speak to us, when our wives let their views and opinions be made known to us, then we must, as loving husbands, listen and take those things seriously. And that's what he did. "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him." In other words, "I'm in complete agreement with what you have proposed to do." Then he says, "Only the Lord established his word," and we're not really sure exactly what that means. But perhaps it means that since God has granted this blessing of a son, may he grant to you that you be able to fulfill the vow that you have taken. It says, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her." Now, how old would this child have been at this point? Well, Jewish authorities tell us that normally a child is weaned between the ages of 3 and 5 in that culture in that day. Now, that's a lot later than we wean our children now, but then that is when that happened. So this child that she is going to take and leave in Shiloh with Eli, the high priest, this child was only 3 to 5 years of age. Now just think how hard that was going to be for her to leave that child in that place. She would always be his son, but she wouldn't always be with him. He wouldn't be any longer in her house. But she made a vow to God, and she was going to fulfill that vow. Very important for us in relationship to those vows which we take. Vows that sometimes are difficult for us to fulfill. Hannah had nursed that child. Hannah had held that child in her arms when he was a baby. Hannah dried his tears. Hannah rejoiced in his laughter. Hannah held his hand. Hannah taught him the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hannah loved that child deeply, but Hannah made a vow to God, and now it was time for that vow to be fulfilled, but it would not be easy for her. I could imagine in her heart of hearts, it was going to be extremely difficult. But she made a vow. Now listen to what the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says about vows. These verses are verses I am sure that you know well. He writes, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." In Psalm 15, the man who walks uprightly is described. And in that description, the psalmist says that that is the man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Here is a godly woman who makes a vow to God, and she is determined to be faithful to fulfill that vows. Vows made to God, including marriage vows, ordination vows, church membership vows, and oaths of office, should be made soberly and with mature judgment. Because God takes our vows seriously. Vows should not be entered into by those who are immature and do not have the means to carry out the intent of their hearts. Hannah's actions suggest that she was mature and that she made her vow to God in sober judgment and with honest intent. Because of this, what she began well in prayer, she now concludes well in action as she follows through in offering her son to the Lord. She made a vow and she fulfilled that vow. And in that she sets an excellent example for us, because that is a godly thing to do. Now, sometimes we make vows to God without a whole lot of thought. Sometimes when we're going through a particular difficulty, we say, "God, if you will do this, I will do that." And God does this, and you don't do that eventually. Sometimes we make vows that perhaps we shouldn't have made. But when we make those vows, it should be our intent to fulfill those vows. And we should be faithful to keep the promises that we make to God. One young man that I know of who had a problem with alcohol. And he prayed to God and said, "God, if you will deliver me from this, I promise you I won't drink anymore." Well, God delivered him. Then there was a problem. The problem was this. He became convinced that the Lord's Supper should be should consist of bread and wine. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he was convinced from the scripture that drunkenness was wrong, but not drinking in moderation. But because he made the vow, guess what he doesn't do? Even though he'd like to have a good beer every now and then or a good glass of wine, he does not drink. And if you ask him why, he will tell you, because I prayed, and when I prayed, I made a vow. However, he said, because I know that wine is to be used in the Lord's Supper, I will drink the wine, but only at the Lord's Supper. Now, if we make a vow, we have an obligation to follow through on that vow and to live up to the promise that we have made. And that is what Hannah did. She took him up with her, that is Samuel, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. Now, the obligation of people who go up with an offering is that they offer 1 bull and about 1/3 of what she offered in terms of flour and about 1/3 of what she offered in wine. But so full of gratitude toward God was Hannah, because God had answered her prayer and had given her a son, that she took 3 times what she was obligated to take to God in worship. And so we see the generosity of Hannah, and it was a generosity that came from the gratitude that filled her heart. One of the things that is troubling about the church today is that God's people, who ought to have the most gratitude of anybody living on earth, that God's people are often so stingy with their money, particularly when it comes to giving their tithe and offering. We struggle with that. We fight against that. 10%, that's a lot. And it is. But God commands it. And he commands an offering. And so what we ought to ask ourselves in terms of our giving to God is not how little may we give, but how much can I give? Because of our thankfulness to God for what he has done for us. And let me ask you this. What has he done for you? Why should you be generous in your tithe and in your offering? Why should you give generously to God's work? It is because God sovereignly chose you to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because God sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, into the world to take on human flesh, to go to the cross, and to suffer his wrath in your place as he bore your sins in his body on the cross and paid the full penalty that your sins required. God did that. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And he did that for his glory. And he did that so that he might have a people for his possession. You have been adopted into God's family. You have been given the spirit of adoption. You can call God your Father. You can boldly approach his throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You have the sure and certain hope of eternity in heaven. You will be given a resurrected body on the day that Christ returns visibly, physically, and bodily. You have all those blessings that are the blessings of God's grace and His grace alone. How can we not worship God generously by giving Him not just what He requires, but if we are able, and apparently Elkanah and Hannah were, if we are able, giving to God even more than that, out of a heart that is filled with gratitude for what God has done. And then, oh, by the way, she was doing it because God answered her prayer. Have you ever had your prayers answered? God, the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is the one who hears the prayer of His people and answers. It says, when they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." Now, notice what she didn't say to Eli. Remember what happened the last time she was in Eli's presence? She prayed, poured out her heart to God, her lips moved, but no sound came out of her mouth. And Eli accused her of being drunk. Now, we might fault him for that, but given the spiritual condition of the nation at that time, that was probably a reasonable assumption on his part that that woman was drunk. But that wasn't true of Hannah. But she doesn't hold on to that. She doesn't carry a grudge. But when she comes into Eli's presence, she speaks to him respectfully, "My Lord." And she doesn't bring up the fact that the last time she was in Eli's presence, he accused her of being drunk. I like what Matthew Henry says. He says at this point, "Good men ought not to be upbraided with their infirmities and oversights." It was a mistake on Eli's part that was understandable given the spiritual condition of the people of that day. "For this child I prayed," she said, "the Lord has granted my petition, which I ask of Him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord." She's not going to leave him for a period of time or lend him for a period of time. "As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." Now the last verse, or last phrase, sentence, is "so they worship the Lord there." In the ESV, in the NIV, in the New American Standard Version, that last sentence reads, "So he," meaning Samuel, "worshipped the Lord there." I think that is the way that that last verse should read. But here's the amazing thing. How old was Samuel? 3 to 5 years old. And what did he do? He worshipped the Lord. How could that be? Well, don't you think that his mother taught him about God's worship? That his father probably led his family in worship in the home? And that when his father left the house and went to Shiloh to offer sacrifice, to pay his vow, and to worship God, that Hannah explained where his father went, why he went, and what he was doing in that place, so that this little boy knew about God's worship and had experienced God's worship. And so it was natural for him to do what? To worship God. And that ought to be, and I'm sure is, the goal of every godly mom and dad. That our children should worship the Lord. And should worship the Lord whether we are with them or not. That they should have that so ingrained in them that it is natural for them, even at a young age, to go to church and to worship God. And you know what? God is just as pleased with the worship of a toddler, with the worship of a young child, as he is with an adult. It is a pleasing thing for little children to sing God's praises. One of the things that delights me, I occasionally hear little children cry out at the end of singing or at the end of prayer, "Amen." Well, they're doing what they are learning to do as they are in corporate worship. And it's a beautiful thing and ought to be the goal of every godly parent that they raise a child, a son or a daughter, to be one who worships God and does so at an early age. What an example that is for us. Hannah is for us a woman of prayer. A woman who keeps her promises. A woman who raised her son to worship God. And may God grant that we be the kind of people, that we be the kind of parents that Hannah and Elkanah were to Samuel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples in Scripture that you give us of people, of men and women who have natures like ours, men like Elijah and women like Hannah, who are men and women of prayer, who pray fervently to the Lord their God, who pray expectantly, who pray specifically, who pray in humility and faith. Father, may we be such a people. May we delight in your worship. And may our worship be that which is generous, particularly in our giving. And we pray, our Father, that as we as moms and dads raise our children, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to teach them the importance of worship, to set before them a good example, both in our actions and in our attitude toward worship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless your people, that all of us, adults and children, might delight to worship the Lord our God. We ask it in His name, Jesus' name, amen.